Now let's open up our Bibles to 1 Timothy chapter 5. We're going to look tonight at two verses confronting sin. We just finished up looking at the good pastor, or what makes a good pastor. We looked at Paul's instruction to Timothy of how to conduct himself as a minister of the gospel. And keep in mind that verses and chapters were added later, so these two verses of chapter 5 fall right in line and probably could be considered part of being a good minister or a good pastor. So when we look at this first two verses, let's do it with this thought in mind, confronting sin. Verse 1 says, "Rebuke not an elder, but entreat him as a father, and the younger men as brethren, the older women as mothers, the younger as sisters with all purity." The overriding theme here of the way that the church is to function is as a family. The church should be functioning as a family. The church is referred to by a number of different metaphors that describe the relationship that we have with one another. But the thing that would describe this by using the illustrations of a mother, a father, a brother, and a sister, we're talking about family. So when we talk about our relationship to one another, it should be as a family relationship. So when you think about family, think about how a biblical family should function. Maybe not how the family you grew up in functioned, but how a biblical family should function. What's the role of a biblical father? What's the role of a biblical mother? What's the role of a biblical child? How you're to instruct them? What's your relationship to your brothers and sisters in your own family? That concept should be in our mind as we look at this text, because it's going to be important for us to understand how we're to address other people within the church. So let's talk about the need to confront sin. It's very important. As a matter of fact, if it's left up undone, the church will suffer. The church, as a general rule, must confront sin. If you look up there in chapter 4, verse 11, you'll remember Paul's instruction to Timothy, "These things command and teach." That word "command" means to expect. It means to require. So the church is to require, the church is to require its members to live holy, to practice what the Bible teaches, right? If we just say, "Come to church on Sunday and then do whatever you want," then all the jokes you hear about Christians are true. We are just a bunch of hypocrites who act like Christians on Sunday and have no resemblance to Christ the rest of the week. So with that being said, think about the need to confront sin. Sin must be confronted. It's confronted when you enter into the membership or the family of the church. When someone comes to join the church, do we say, "All come however you want to come and stay the way you are"? No. I remember one of the first things that I had to confront about sin entering into the church was, I'd been at the church maybe 3-4 months, and this older couple started coming, and they were dear sweet people, and it was the first person in our church that ever bought my lunch, so I had a real high regard for him, you know. He took me out and bought me lunch, and he said, "Me and Sherry are wanting to join the church." And I said, "Oh, really?" And we started talking, and I mean, I was all for this. And I said, "Well, where are you from?" "I got a Baptist background." "Sherry, where are you from?" "I'm from the Methodist." And I said, "Well, you know," I started talking about her baptism and how she was baptized and what she believed. And she started talking about her husband, and she wasn't talking about Jim. And I said, "Well, are you two not married? I mean, we're talking about a couple who are on Social Security. I'm assuming marriage is a done deal." But they said, "No, we're not married. If she gets married, she loses her survivor benefits on her Social Security, so we're not going to get married." And I said, "Then you're not going to be able to join the church." And I really thought this was going to upset them. But they said, "Well, we didn't foresee that." And I said, "Well, I just assumed you were married." So a few days went by, and they called me up, and they said, "Well, you're right. We did some looking. It's only going to cost us about $60 a month to get married. we'll give up $60 a month to be in right relationship with God and be able to join the church. I said, all right. So we had a wedding. Me and Misty and my two kids, their landlord and his wife and them. And I conducted it, and we all shared wedding cake. And the following Sunday, they joined the church as newlyweds. What was the importance there? The importance was we could not allow people within the church to live together and share the benefits of marriage without recognizing that relationship before God. So I had to confront that, and I did it at the risk of running off a really nice, sweet couple. But what's more important than running off a really nice, sweet couple is to get that really nice, sweet couple to be right with God. That's the greater thing. Now, when we talk about confronting sin, we confront it when it comes in. Sometimes we confront it when it's obvious, grievous, let's say. Shortly after the wedding of this sweet couple, I had to confront grievous sin. Keep in mind, my pastoral experience is like 3 months now. It was told to me that one of the people in our church was a convicted child molester. He had an active role in our church, and I had to deal with this. I had to go and confront this. And I went and approached the man, and I said, are these things true? And he said, yes. Now, even though he made a lot of money and had a prominent position in our church, I was given the task of confronting sin and the necessity to confront sin. And so we had to ask that man no longer to be a part of our fellowship. Necessary to confront sin. Because he refused to repent of his sin. He refused to stop doing his sin. He desired to continue to live that way. You can't live that way and still share the benefits of the family. I'm not taking the salvation away. All I'm simply doing is protecting the rest of the church from slander of the outside world and the effects of him by being around us. Sometimes you confront sin coming in. Sometimes you confront grievous sin. Sometimes you confront persistent sin. It may not be some grievous thing like child molestation. It may not be that they're wanting membership in this. It may be a sin that we may not value as, well, that's no big deal. Everybody does that once in a while. But if someone within the church is continually over and over and over harming the rest of the church, you have to confront persistent sin. So the question then is, how do you confront sin? Do you confront it with a torch and a pitchfork? Do you go down and get a lynching mob and go run them out? I mean, how do you confront sin? Whether it's persistent sin, grievous sin, or sin coming in, you have to confront it in a loving, kind way. You have to confront it as a family would confront sin within its own family. The Lord speaks very specifically of this. Before we go to our text, let's go to Matthew chapter 18, verses 15 through 18. We'll look at the Lord giving us some illustrations, or the Lord telling us how to confront sin. Matthew chapter 18, we'll look in verse 15. Verse 15 says, moreover, if thy brother shall trespass against thee, go and tell him his fault between thee and him alone. If he shall hear thee, thou hast gained thy brother. So step number one is if you have an issue with someone, whether it be sin, whether it be a misunderstanding, whether it be hurt feelings, step number one is for you to go see him. Notice what it says. If thy brother shall trespass against thee. Sometimes we don't act that way. Sometimes we get offended, we get hurt. Rather than going and confronting someone about that, we say, I'm going to stay away. I'm just going to back up and be quiet and not go around them. Well, that puts us in the position of being the private eye, trying to figure out and pick up the pieces of the clues and figure out what the problem is. The Lord says it's your responsibility to go to that person. So, verse 16, what if you go to that person and say, hey, you've sinned against me, or you've sinned against the church, and they say, no, I haven't, no, I haven't, no, I haven't. Verse 16, but if he will not hear thee, then take with thee one or two more, that in the mouth of two or three witnesses every word may be established. So if you and that person cannot work it out together, take someone else maybe two others with you so that the words can be established. So it's not just a he said, she said. It's people saying, no, this is what actually happened. We've got witnesses to the situation. Now, usually with a mediator, you can gain some common ground. If that person says, I don't care what you and you and you say, I'm going to keep doing this. Then you go to verse 17. If he shall neglect to hear them, tell it unto the church. But if he neglect to hear the church, let him be unto thee as an heathen man and a publican. Now think about that. If the person refuses to be reconciled on a one-on-one basis, refuse to be reconciled at the company of two or three witnesses, what's the two or three witnesses going to do? The two or three witnesses may be the one telling you, saying, you need to grow up. After hearing their side, it's you. She's not done anything wrong, or he's not done anything wrong. It's you. If that can't be done, the matter's to be taken before the church. And if the church says, this must stop, and the person says, I'm not going to stop, or y'all are all wrong, then the church has the responsibility to treat that person like a heathen. What does that mean? You don't have anything to do with them. You separate yourself from them collectively as a church. Verse 18, verily I say unto you, whatsoever ye shall bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatsoever ye shall loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. We ought to be separating ourselves from sin now. That's the concept behind the context. It's a separation. It's a recognition that we need to remove those sort of things. That's not in keeping with modern day church growth techniques, is it? No. Let's find out whatever it takes to get them here and keep them here, and let's just keep doing it. That's not a biblical concept. So let's go back to our original text in 1 Timothy chapter 5, verse 1, and let's look at the four classes of people in which sin must be confronted in. The first thing you see in chapter 5, verse 1, says, rebuke not an elder, but entreat him as a father. First thing we need to look at is the elders. Now, when it says rebuke not, that word rebuke means to violently attack or coarsely and harshly persecute. If you think about it, in chapter 3, verse 3, when we saw the requirements of a pastor, look at what it said in verse 3. Not given to wine, no striker, not greedy for filthy lucre, but patient, not a brawler, not covetous. The words brawler and the words striker talk about people who want to fight, people who want to argue. This word that's translated rebuke is not found anywhere else in the Bible except right here. It's the only place you'll find this Greek word for rebuke. But it has the concept of being violent. Now, sometimes when someone does something in the church, your natural instinct may be to want to go grab them and shake them and say, what are you trying to do here? But you can't do that. You disqualify yourself from your role of a pastor if that's the way you dealt with problems. Sometimes the people I hear preaching on TV, I want to grab them and say, shut your mouth. Don't be telling people this. I got a letter in the mail from that Peter Popoff guy again. This time I didn't get gold thread. This time I got a millennium miracle angel, money angel. And I had an envelope of incense that I was supposed to light, and it was going to release prosperity in my house. And I really, what went through my mind was, I'd like to meet Peter Popoff in an airport. I would permanently stop him from doing any of this. You know, I'd tear his tongue out. He'd no longer be able to communicate. I mean, I can't rebuke Peter Popoff that way. It may be natural desire to want to do that, but folks, listen to me. That's not the way you respond. Even if he were a member of our church and we had the right to give him discipline for what he's teaching and the money he's extorting out of people, that's not the way we'd be able to do it. Rebuke not means you must do it in love. The first people that we're to lovingly confront about sin, if we need to confront them about sin, is the elders. elder. This word, presbytero or presbyter or however you want to say it, is where we get the word presbytery. But I think in keeping with the context, it's not referring to the leader of the church, but it's referring to older men. Remember what Paul told Timothy, let no man despise thy youth. Timothy was a younger man. And young pastors are often looked down upon because we don't know what the older people's grandparents knew. Well, that's not the way grandpa did it or grandma did it or daddy did it. So the pastor must realize that even though he's younger, he's still the pastor. I don't think this word elder in verse 1 is referring to the leaders of the church, but I think it's referring to the older people in the church because young Timothy has the responsibility of confronting them. Keep in mind, most of the people that I have to confront about sin are going to be my elder, older than me. I'm 36. But if you look at verse 19 of chapter 5, it says, against an elder receive not an accusation, but before two or three witnesses. So there's the rebuking of an elder as in a leadership, pastor of the church. You don't receive an accusation, but you make sure that it's founded with two or three witnesses. But I think to keep in context, we're talking about older people. We're talking about mature adults. We're talking about the people that Proverbs said their gray hair is their splendor, their glory. Because they're wise, they've lived longer, they've seen more. Timothy's young, so respect is a must when confronting sin in older people. Then it goes on to say, rather than rebuke them harshly and go to them and try to grab them or beat them up or start calling them names, entreat them. That literally means strengthen them, encourage them, exhort them. You're going to them with the idea not of saying, look at what you've done, but this is the right way to do it. There's a difference there. The difference is attitude. When he says you're to entreat the older men, you're to do it as a father. It would be like you going to your own father and saying, Dad, you're wrong and I'm here to tell you about it. That's an area that you would have to approach with caution. That's an area that you would have to approach with a certain amount of reverence because of the gravity. I couldn't imagine going to my dad and saying, hey, Dad, you're sinfully wrong in this area. But every older person that I'm forced to confront about sin, I have to enter into the relationship that same way, with respect for their age. After the elder, Paul begins to talk about the brother. The latter part of verse 1 says, and the younger men as brethren. Now the younger men, this is anyone your age and younger. Now if you're an older man, you're treating most people like brothers because you don't have many that you still treat like fathers. And if you're an older man, there's a very good chance it's been a long time since you've related to your own father because he's probably preceded you in death. And your relationship and the memories that you have, that's become more and more distant because you haven't talked to him personally in a while. So, as we grow older, most of our relationships are going to shift from father-son type relationships to us being on the other side of the table. A preacher told me one time that he started out on the visitor side of the pastor's table. He would go to the preachers and say, hey, I got a problem, I got an issue, hey, I need advice. And he said, at some point during my life, I was in the pastor's table and younger preachers were coming to me saying, hey, old man, I need advice. It's the same way in our relationship to others. We transition from being son to father. We transition from being daughter to mother. The same occurs in our maturity level as we grow older in our relationship to other people. So now we're dealing with the brothers, men our age or younger. The younger men. Now by using the word men and by using the word women, we're alleviating the fact that we deal with children this way. Okay? The people that deal with children and confront sin in the children is not the elder of the church. It's the father of the home. If there's a problem with your child within the church, it's not my job to go grab up your child and say, you sit in the corner, Johnny, or you're grounded. I'm not his father, I'm his pastor. My responsibility is to go to the father and say, we have an issue with your son. And then you have to trust that godly wisdom takes over and the father addresses the problem with the son. So when we're saying young men here, we're talking about adults. We're talking about people who are of the age to be counted as an adult. Young men, adults, we're to treat them as brothers when we confront sin in the church. Now, why does it say as brothers? Because as brothers puts you on the exact same level as them. You're not superior to them. They're not superior to you. You're on an even plane. I can talk to my brother about issues in a different manner than I can talk to my father about issues. Why? Because he and I have a different relationship than that of my father. My brother never made me bend over the bed and get a spanking with a belt. He might have been behind some of the spankings I got, but he was not the one administering the punishment. He never brought home groceries and put them in the refrigerator and let me eat them. Not his role. So since he's my brother, the relationship that I have with him is different. Same as it should be with men my age. I can go to someone my own age and say, hey, listen, you're not no old fuddy-duddy that doesn't know any better. You're not some close-minded old man who's set in his ways. You know where I'm coming from. And he can relate to that because he's roughly my age. He's younger than me. There's a different thing there. What is it? It's a bond of love. I have a love for my brother. Even though I haven't talked to him, he called me on the phone yesterday. That's probably the first time we've talked in a month. But when he calls me, do we have to go through a big, long time no talk? No, he's my brother. We just pick up right where we left off. He says what he needs to say. And if he needed something as soon as church was over, I would go over there and do it because I've got a bond of love because of the time that we spent in the same home growing up together. Good, bad, or indifferent, we're bonded in love. But also, we have a common bond. I grew up and spent the same amount of time with the neighbor kid across the street. But Chad Traylor and I are not as close as Brian Smith and I. Why? Because we have a common bond. We have the same parents. I've got friends and I've got family. When we're talking about discipline in the church, confronting sin in the church, it needs to be on the level of you're not just an acquaintance, but you're actually in the bond of love and you have a common bond because you and I were called together in this body of believers to worship and study and praise God together. So that's a unique bond. And when a pastor or any member of the church has to confront another member of the church, if it's man to man, this rule applies. Do it as though he were your brother. Now let's look at verse 2. Let's look at the women. Number 1, mothers. The elder woman as mothers. Now here it says the elder woman. In verse 1, it just said the elder. I don't think that this is meant to be taken as the women leaders. Just like I don't think that verse 1 is meant to be taken as the pastors or elders of the church. I think it simply means what the text says, the older women. I don't think the Bible ever recognizes any women leaders in the New Testament. And the women leaders of the Old Testament were a judgment upon weak-willed men that wouldn't do what God had asked them to do. So, when he says the elder women, let's say any woman that's older than you are. And that's almost everybody I deal with because of my age. So, almost every woman that I would have to deal with, I would have to do it with the aspect of talking to her as I would my own mother. Do you realize there's a different relationship between your mother and your father? There's things you can go in and tell dad. Same news you would have to kind of work up to tell mom. You know what I mean? Because mom's different than dad. Dad's more level-headed. Dad's more like you. Dad's done this. Dad's done that. Mom doesn't understand the things that dad understands. Different relationship. So when you talk to your own mother, you have to do that with a certain amount and an extra measure of love and compassion. When you're talking to your mother about a serious issue and it's something that involves her or something that she's done directly, you've got to kind of, as the old saying goes, you kind of have to handle her with gloves on. You have to be real careful so as not to do anything wrong. When you're dealing with an older woman and you're the younger man, the mom and the dad, they hold different roles and they're treated different. And women typically are more fragile than men. And so when a pastor or a church leader has to go in front, confront sin in an older woman, he has to go to her with this idea of it being a very, very delicate matter. Can I add something that's not in the text, but I think's biblical? You can't confront sin in an older woman without her husband being present. You can't just go to a woman and say, hey, come here, I want to tell you something. The husband must always be present when a man's confronting something with another woman. Matter of fact, in some instances, it may be better for the man just to talk to the husband and say, how do you think we should approach your wife about this? These are things that have to be handled delicately. Let's look at our fourth party in a family. We've seen the father, we've seen the brothers, we've seen the mothers. Let's talk about the sisters. Verse 2, latter part, says, the younger as sisters with all purity. Now the younger is implying the younger women, young ladies, not young girls, young ladies, women who are old enough to be considered grown. Okay? Anything below that age, anything below that relationship, the parents need to issue that out. So when we talk about younger women and we have to go and address younger women, we have to do that as we would do it as if it were our own sister. Now the same bond applies here, but it's a little bit different. I never had a sister growing up. Did you have brothers? Did you have sisters? I didn't experience that. I had a brother. But I had friends that had sisters. And they had the same bond of love that me and my brother had, but it was a little bit different. If my brother got in a fight, I might just watch him fight for a minute. Matter of fact, I might let him lose for a little bit. You know what I mean? I'm like, you'll learn next time. And then I go pull the guy off. I've never seen a brother do that with his sister. Have you? No. Matter of fact, I've seen brothers fly off the handle because of a sister. That she was offended or that she was mistreated or that she was done wrong. I've seen brothers handle their sisters with more love, more respect. Why? There's a natural desire for protection and aid of a sister. My brother lives over in Fort Smith by himself. I'm not too terribly worried about him. But I really think if I had a sister that lived over in Fort Smith by herself, I'd be stopping in and checking on her. Anything, everything okay? Neighbors treating you good? You worried about anything? Why? There's a different desire. There's a different build-in. There's a different relationship between the brothers and the sisters. And that's just the way it is. And that's why Paul uses the metaphor of a family by showing that our relationship from us to our father needs to be this way, us to our mother needs to be this way, us to our brothers this way, and us to our sisters this way. All different. Not one size fits all. All different. None are excluded from the confrontation of sin. It doesn't matter how old you are, how young you are, or whether you're a man or a woman. If sin persists, it must be confronted. Not with the idea of we're going to get rid of you, but of the idea we're going to try our best to help you repent and be restored with God. Correction. Reform is always better than running off. It's always the goal. So how do we handle sisters with purity, the text says? It says the younger with all purity. Now, why does he throw in the word purity here? Why didn't he say handle your mothers with purity? More often than not, when a man's seduced, he's not seduced by an old woman. More often than not, he's seduced by a younger woman. Sorry, but we just don't age like we do, like we should. We lose our appeal. We lose our attractiveness. I don't care how much plastic you have pumped in your lips and cheeks and face and how much you have sucked out of your waist. You still don't look like you did when you were younger. You still don't appeal like you did when you were younger. But in a marriage, As both parties grow older and get uglier, they grow closer together because they become more and more close over time. So marriage grows sweeter. But he uses the word in all purity, and this is referring to sexual purity. Now, why is it important? Because it's dangerous. When you talk to a young lady, it is dangerous business. I'm just telling you, it's dangerous. You say, what's this so dangerous? It's dangerous of compromise. It's dangerous of compromise. Have you ever known a young lady that got off a speeding ticket because she was pretty and talked nice to a police officer? Yes. I knew a lady that said, I got pulled over by a police officer that was sitting in the driveway of the church. I said, really? How fast were you going? She said, 55. I said, that's a 35-mile-an-hour zone. I said, what'd that cost you? Nothing. He gave me a warning. I said, you have got to be kidding me. You got pulled over for going 20 over in a 35, and you got a warning? Yeah. And her husband goes, and she just batted her eyes at him and told her she was so sorry, and she didn't realize. And what happened there? That police officer was a victim of compromise. He got to thinking about how sweet and innocent and young and pretty. And he says, you know, I just can't do this. Or I just can't write her this ticket. I just can't run her insurance and run her day. He wouldn't have any problem running mine. Because I'm none of those things. So when you're dealing with a young sister, you've got the dangers of compromise. You've also got the dangers of accusation. If you start spending time with a young woman, people will start talking. You just write it down. Write it down. It don't matter. It don't matter if y'all meet with a prison partition up and talk on telephones through plate glass windows. Talking, they're getting too close. They're getting too close. This kind of stuff goes on. You understand me? It goes on. It doesn't matter whether it's the pastor or anyone else. When you start talking to a young woman, you have the dangers of compromise. You have the dangers of accusation. But lastly, and worst of all, you have the dangers of lust. I have a preacher friend, former preacher friend, who was counseling a woman whose husband was dying of cancer, who's now divorced and no longer in the ministry because of the dangers of lust, because of an inappropriate relationship with another woman. It was about his age. What am I getting at? It's serious business. So what's the correction? What's the caution? What's the command for confronting sin when it's within the church? The common theme is family love. Incest is the last thing that runs through a Christian's mind. Having any kind of wrongful relationship with their own children is the epitome of sinful human beings. So, if we look across the aisle and we see mom and dad, brother and sister, those thoughts shouldn't be there. If we are dealing with someone with whom we have an issue and we approach them as, this is my brother, this is my sister, this is someone with whom I love. This is someone with whom I have a common bond. This is someone with whom I'm going to spend an eternity in heaven with. I'm not about to jeopardize any of the other relationships within this family to have an inappropriate one with this party. Notice that nowhere in the text, Paul says, but you don't have to confront it if it's this person. Or if it's that person, don't worry about it. Or he doesn't even give a list of sins that need to be confronted. All he says is, the old man's got the sin, treat him like a dad. The old woman's got sin, treat her like a mother. If the young man's got sin, treat him like your brother. If the young woman's got sin, treat her like your sister. But nevertheless, confront sin.